How many of you have ever been somewhere where you've seen some things that you weren't used to or made you feel a little uncomfortable? Anybody been there? And you kind of wander around and you're looking at them and you're like, should I really be here? Or whatever the feeling runs. And sometimes we encounter things, and a lot of times it's not a bad thing. It's just different because, you know, it's not always good or bad with us. We make it that way, but a lot of times it's just different. Things that we're not exposed to, that we're not used to, that are a little bit, I don't know the proper term, so I'll just make up one. Askew, I don't know if that's what I really want to use. They're just a little bit off what we're used to. And we see the Apostle Paul, so you want to go ahead and turn in Acts chapter 17, encountering a situation like that. And how we can react to those situations, oftentimes, especially as followers of Christ, and we're trying to encourage others and trying to point others towards the gospel, can be a roadblock and a stumbling block to people. Does that make sense? Because sometimes we get so uncomfortable that they sense that, they feel that, and they feel, well, you know, if he's really uncomfortable, he doesn't really understand, then why on earth should I listen to him? Well, I want us to think about some things as we think about the Apostle Paul here and others. And you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. We'll go ahead, if you would, in honor of reading God's word with you, stand with me as we spend some time in the scriptures, kind of looking at that and trying to understand what our Lord is teaching us. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. And the apostle writes, he says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and as he beheld the city full of idols, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons of the marketplace every day with them that met him, and certain also with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that he encountered. And some said, what would this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be setting forth strange gods, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this teaching is which is spoken of. For you bring us certain things to our ears, and we would know, well, then know therefore that these things. Now all the Athenians and strangers that were living there spent time in nothing else, but either to tell and hear of some new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, all these things I perceive that you are very religious. But as I passed along and observed these objects of worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you, the God that made the world and all things in him. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hand as though he needed anything from us, seeing he himself giveth all life, breath, and to everything that is alive. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of some of your own poets have said. For we also are his offspring, being there then the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto silver, gold, stone, graven arts, or any other device that's made by man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent. As much as he has appointed this day, the day that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, therefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you more concerning this again. And Paul went out among them, but certain men stayed with him and believed. Among them also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius, and others as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony that Luke writes for us, all that he shares, the experience that they have as they go here to a place we know as Mars Hill and share the truth of your goodness. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful in the midst of our community, in the midst of our world, to share the truth regardless of the reaction, but not to share it in vindication or in anger or in self-righteousness, but to share it in spirit and power that others may know and experience the love of Christ. Bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is one of those texts that I like to look at it kind of points us and shows us the way that the Apostle Paul worked. Oftentimes, as we have read in the scriptures, The first thing the Apostle Paul would do is he would go to a synagogue among his fellow Jews, and he would share who Jesus is according to the Scriptures. And now he finds himself in a place where that text and that approach probably doesn't work very well. He's on a place that we know is called Mars Hill. It is a place that, the Areopagite, is a place where all these idols for all the various gods of the Greek and Roman pantheon are displayed. I mean, there are, if you can imagine, all of these statues and stone tablets, inscriptions of names of these various gods that, you know, any of you ever studied Greek mythology in school? A few of us? There's a lot of them, aren't there? They got one for just about everything. And the Romans in Greek mythology are pretty much the same. The Romans basically stole the Greek mythology and changed the names to Latin names to make it their own, but it's the same kind of mythology. So there's this huge place, and he sees all of these statues, all these representations, and people would go there and worship. They would find the statue of the god or goddess that they wanted to celebrate or worship with their whole heart and energy, and just go there and pray to that statue. And we think about that, and that sounds kind of strange, sounds kind of bizarre and archaic. But the reality is that in some ways today in our own culture, we struggle with idolatry as well, don't we? We may not go to statues that we have built. We may not have little, you know, edifices that we have with a name inscripted on it. But what we do have are different things in our lives that we put in front of God. Things that become more important to us, more essential to us, more really about what our life is about than our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a subtle danger. It slips in. And Paul finds himself in this place trying to communicate the truth of the gospel to people who really don't know because they haven't heard. And that's hard for us to comprehend, because you can hear about Jesus just about anywhere in the United States, can't you? He's on the radio, he's on television, he's on the internet, not him personally, but people are talking about him, okay? I'm not saying Jesus has a webpage, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that people are talking about him in so many ways, sharing things from the Scriptures, sometimes well-meaning and misguided, and sometimes good. It just depends. You have to be careful as you look. Have you ever noticed that about the internet? Anybody notice that? That everything you read on the internet is not true? Just like you used to think, I remember growing up, everything you read in the newspaper was true. Everything you saw on the evening news was true. No, that's never been true. We believe that, but unfortunately it's misguided. Well, what we find here is that the apostle and others are finding themselves in a place where people just hadn't heard. And so they continue to with the life they've always lived. They continue to worship these gods and goddesses that they believe will grant them hope, that will grant them purpose, that will guide their lives, protect them. All the different things that they seek, they believe their prayer to these gods and goddesses will accomplish for them. And yet it leads to nowhere. It's empty. Because you can pray all day long. You can pray for decades to a statue. We could go down to Lincoln Memorial and pray to the statue of Abraham Lincoln, and what good would that do us? Nothing, because it's a statue. Beautiful statue, very well done. It's very imposing and impressive. Now, I've seen pictures of it, but I finally got to see it for real here just a few weeks ago, and I was impressed to see that. But it's just a statue. Just like many of the things that we sometimes worship that sometimes garner our attention are just that, things. They don't alter life. They don't affect us. They don't have any power because they're just objects, or sometimes ideas, or sometimes money. And yet there is one who can answer our prayers. There is one who can listen to us. There is one who can make a difference, that when we call upon him, he not only hears, but he answers, and he also acts in our lives. He can change things. He can, and how he often does that is not just by changing the things around us, but by changing us. Have you noticed that? And a lot of times when you pray, God, I want you to change the situation. I want you to fix this, Lord. Would you please do this? That what God often does, at least in my life, I can only speak for me because I've not lived your life, right? Is he changes me. He helps me see things from a different perspective. He helps me understand things the way he wants me to understand them, to understand that I am not in control of everything that I think I am, but that he is in control. And in this strange place that Paul finds himself, with all these statues representing all these false gods, he has an opportunity, or he could have ran from it. I mean, it'd be an uncomfortable place to be there around statues of pagan gods, wouldn't it? You know, and knowing that people bow down and worship them. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, if you've ever been in a temple of another religion or another faith. that is quite different from Christianity, and it's just kind of a little bit unnerving. Well, imagine that for the Apostle Paul. Of course, he was raised a Jew, but had become a follower of Christ, knows the truth, and yet he's in the middle of this. And so what does he do with his situation? Rather than running from it, he takes advantage of the situation and uses it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And why does he do that? Because, you see, I love the way people are. We don't want to forget anybody. And I love the inclusiveness of all these gods. They've got all the gods represented. And in case they missed one, they have one called to an unknown god. Right? We're not going to get in trouble for not being politically correct. I'm sure they weren't even thinking about that back then, but maybe they were. I don't know. It don't really make sense. But they said, we're going to make sure we've got everybody covered. We're not going to offend anybody to an unknown god. And there's the statue. If you have a god that we haven't mentioned, you can worship at this statue or this inscription. And Paul sees that and tells them, what you worship in ignorance, this is the one true God. The one that's not represented by statues, the one that you can't contain, that you can't really fully understand and describe, is the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God that I proclaim to you. And then they misunderstand him when he talks about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They think those are two different things. We know that's not true, right? He's talking about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. And the reality of that is that the resurrection is a demonstration of who our Savior is and his power over even death itself, that nothing can hold him. And Paul uses this opportunity, rather than to run, he uses this opportunity to proclaim the truth, even when it's a little scary, even when it's a little challenging. I had a circumstance that I want to share with you. I'll try to be brief. That happened to me many years ago when I was in collegiate ministry. In all places, Springfield, Missouri. Have you ever heard of Springfield, Missouri? It is the home of the Assemblies of God denomination. It's where their headquarters are. In fact, our daughter works for them. She is in their retirement program group, their financial group. She works with them and helps people understand their opportunities and all those kind of things. It's a really good job. And what's really funny, she works in the Assemblies of God office, and virtually everyone in the office is Southern Baptist. But anyway, that's great. So they're in there. Anyway, in Springfield, it's very church. I mean, you will find churches of every stripe all across the area. It's really hard to find a corner in Springfield without one. I mean, this is a place where there's a church on every corner. They're everywhere. And we were out serving an area that was kind of a little bit on the edge of town off of what is a place called Chestnut Expressway. That means nothing to you other than it's a bypass around I-44 and 13, which are the two major highways there in Springfield to get to town. If you ever go to Branson, you'll figure that out later where this all is, but because it's near Branson. So that's the other claim to fame Springfield has. Anyway, sorry. So we were in there, and there's this little church, and church is just a small church, and they have basically a handful of people, but they were doing something really cool that day. They were doing oil changes for people for free. And we were there as a mission team to serve, and since they didn't trust us with the tools, they said we could share with people when they came in. So that's what we did. We were sharing with people about the things about the church and things about the love of Christ. And right next to the church was this assembly hall. And it was kind of about the size of our fellowship hall, just a single building, one that you could rent for like a family reunion or any other gathering that you wanted to do. It was pretty decent size, but not huge. And my friend that I was with began to notice that there were some interesting people that were walking into this place. And when I say interesting, their attire was rather different than what you would expect on a Saturday morning in Springfield, Missouri. It was rather different than what you would expect on a normal Saturday morning anywhere on planet Earth. Let's just put it that way. And they were wearing these kind of outfits. Some were carrying big sticks. Some had hats. I don't know if they were pointy. They kind of looked like it. And we began to discover as he watched, he noticed, because he, at that time lived in downtown Kansas City, which is a haven for New Age religion and worship. It's a very unique and kind of strange place in some ways. He said, hey, they're Wicca. I don't know if you've heard that term. That is a religion. It is an official religion in our country, or people who practice different forms of animistic worship. Witchcraft is a part of that in Wicca. And so he said, I'm going to go check it out and see if I get an opportunity to share Jesus. Okay, Scott, go right ahead. And this is what concerned me. Scott goes to his car, and he pulls out of his car a trench coat. That should be a concern. And he had a big stick in there so he would fit in, like a shepherd's whatever. And so he goes in like that. And so we really didn't know what to do. We were busy helping the church, and we were kind of done with all the other things we were doing. The students were standing around. Should we go too? I said, well, you could, but I don't know, you don't really have a trench coat and a stick. So anyway, you can't go in. And I said, let's just pray. And so we did. We began to gather on the edge of this and pray. And did I tell you this place had no windows, which I always thought was strange. There were no windows except the doors on the front and a little window on the door in the back. And so we were on the side of the building and we just decided just to pray. And we just prayed for Scott as he went, prayed God would show him favor. God would cause confusion in their midst so that they might see the one true God. We just, generic things, we just a kind of a, if you can imagine, a bunch of college students and their leader just kind of gathered around. There was about six of us and we were just praying. And we were doing that for probably, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes. And while we were praying, then we suddenly heard voices. Now, not those kind of voices. Real voices, people talking. And what we heard them say was, you know, people sometimes say things that really, okay, yeah, that makes sense. They said, they're praying, duh. And then we started hearing laughter. And then finally we were done. And when you're done praying, what do you usually say? You say, amen, and we're all done. And we all get up and stand. And we notice as we stand that there's somebody standing there with a camcorder recording us as we pray. And it was kind of, you know, one of those, and they said, thank you very much. That's what they said in a very sarcastic tone. Now, when someone tells you thank you, I don't know if you were like me, what are you instructed to respond when someone says thank you? And in almost unanimous, that's what we said to her. You're welcome. We found out later this woman was the, as Scott called her, the head witch. That's what he called her. She probably wasn't what that was, but she was in charge of the gathering and she was disturbed by what was going on, and she recorded this, and we were later on the public access channel there in Springfield as being persecutors of the Wicca movement. And we were, we just didn't understand things. But I thought of that situation. It reminded me a lot of this one because it was one in which we were confronting, in ways we didn't understand, an evil that was going on, and we didn't even see it. But evidently, as Scott said, something went on inside. He said something really went on inside there when you guys were praying. There was confusion. Because he started to share with some people, you know, and basically using, I don't know if you're familiar with the Jesus without fear approach of witnessing. It's very simple. You ask some diagnostic questions and listen to people, and then when they share their beliefs, and when it comes to the point, the key question is, if what you believe were not true, would you want to know? And if they say yes, then you share the plan of salvation. You can use that the Romans Road. You can do the four spiritual laws, whatever plan you're comfortable with. If they say, no, I wouldn't want to know, you say, well, it's been great talking to you, and kind of close out the conversation and just say, thanks for our time together and move on, which really sometimes usually shocks people, and they want you to tell them anyway after that. Scott said he'd been talking with two or three people, and the last one he talked to, he began to have that conversation. And when he said that, asked the question, they said, yeah, I'd like to know if what I believe isn't true. And then he began to share the gospel with them. And it was kind of that point that this woman came to him that he called the head witch that was videotaping us later and said, if you're going to be violent in here, then you're going to have to leave. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when it opposes the forces of darkness, is indeed violent. Because it does not, you know, God's not in this thing to make everybody happy and sing a kumbaya and, you know, let's all just hold hands and be alike and love and tolerate one another. No, he's here to bring change that we might conform to the image of his son, might be transformed by the renewings of our mind to understand who our Savior is and to worship the one true God with all that we are. That's his desire, is to change us. And some people just don't want to be changed, right? And many of you may have been in that boat in your life before you came to Christ. And maybe some of you are still there now trying to figure out, I don't know if I really want this Jesus stuff or not. It seems to me to be kind of strange, and yes, it is kind of strange. And Paul finds himself in a similar situation as he's witnessing to these folks, telling them the truth as they're in the middle of all this idolatry, all of these things that don't make sense or make sense to them, but really mean nothing. And yet he's faithful. And what's interesting to me as I read the text, and you can look at it as well, that this is the one time Paul doesn't get arrested. Did you see that? He doesn't get arrested, not right away, that'll happen later, but anyway, he doesn't get arrested for sharing the truth with these people. They listen. They debate with him. They don't agree with him. Many of them struggle, but there are still some, it says, there are a few that agree with him and want to hear more and follow him. And some on that hill, that shrine to pagan gods and goddesses, come to know Christ. And it's all because of two things: the power of the Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of one of his children, of God's children. See, that's really what makes a difference in the lives of people. Think about it. Think of what made a difference in your life. What was it that was kind of the linchpin that kind of moved you from a life where you were following after your own desires? And maybe many of you were like me, were saved as a child, and there really wasn't, you know, you didn't have a story of being a drug addict or, you know, a racketeer or anything crazy like that. You just had, you know, I was lost, and I finally, my eyes were open. But that testimony is still every bit as powerful as the one who comes from very far from God. Because you see, the reality is, until you come to Christ, you are far from God. You are heading down a path that will lead you to separation forever from God. It doesn't matter how good you are in accordance with the world standards or your own feelings or what you or your own expectations, if you are not following Christ, you're on a dangerous road. A road that can end and will end in complete and absolute horror for the person on that road one day. We call that horror hell. That's what the scriptures call it. Because you see what hell is, and you know, I know it's got the fire and the brimstone and the worms and all those things that are described, but you know the worst thing about hell? It is the only place in all of creation where God is not. He's not present. He's not there. Think about removing the one and only person that keeps this world from going crazy and us slinging into chaos. Although there are moments in our culture and our world, it kind of looks that way, we're heading that way. But that one thread that holds us and keeps us in line, that just keeps us from total destruction, if you remove the Spirit's presence, God's presence from us, what kind of world would we have? Have you ever thought of that for a minute? What if there were no decency, no civility, no compassion, no mercy? Only every man, woman for themselves, doing whatever they felt was right in their own eyes, and treating other people not as they want to be treated, but as they feel like they should be treated, to be used for whatever purpose they have. That's the world. That's, in a sense, a beginning to help us understand what hell is. But hell is worse than that, because there is nothing to deliver you from that mess in hell. It is the last place. And why do people say, well, why would God create a place like hell? That doesn't make any sense. That seems like God is just, and God is angry, and God hates us. No, hell is one of the greatest examples of God's love that you can imagine. So, well, that doesn't make any sense, Pastor. Listen to me for a second, and I will definitely share you why I believe that. God has to place those who hate him in a place where he's not. Because basically what hell is, it's a sentence that people place upon themselves by saying to God, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. Okay. Since God created the universe and all that is in it, and he is everywhere at all times, he has to have a place where he is not. And he also has to have a place for the devil and his angels. You remember that story in scripture, how it goes, you know, Satan was, you know, one of the three, it was never an archangel. He was just a really good looking angel, I guess. Had everybody followed him, had a good group, took a third of the angels with him as they rebelled against the Creator. And he was cast out of heaven. And God had to have a place to put them. A place that was their dominion, a place that they could be separated forever for punishment. You see, hell was not for us. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you understand that? See, well, people say, well, the pastor's talking about hell, and it's not even mentioned here. It's definitely mentioned here. It's implied here. Anytime the gospel is preached, hell is a reality. It would be great if hell didn't exist in some ways. We wouldn't have to talk about it. But the reality is, it is a real place. And also a truth that is hard for us to swallow is that so many people choose that place over a loving God. And God gives all of us that opportunity to come to him. He desires that all come to him. That, it says that in scripture again and again. He is willing that none should perish, but that all should receive eternal life. That is his desire. But unfortunately, many choose a different way. And in the setting that Paul finds himself, there are some who chose to reject what he shared. You saw it there. And there are a handful that chose to accept it. And sometimes we see that reality in our own life. And it all comes down to kind of one question. And yes, I'm winding down because it's time for us to get ready to go. And we got a lot going on today. We're doing Lord's Supper here in a minute. But it comes down to this. There are really two types of people in the world. And I'm going to show you, the guys are going to show you a video from a movie that you think has absolutely nothing to do with the Christian faith, but it's not a sci-fi movie, but it's a movie that has everything to do with it. And there are people that will choose to follow, choose to see things one way and choose another. I want you just to watch this video for a second, and then we'll close out here in just a minute. Go ahead. And such is the way that life breaks down for us, isn't it? As followers of Christ, we believe that God is in control. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we face, God is in control. And there is no such thing in the kingdom of God and his scope as a coincidence, because he knows where we're going. It doesn't mean God causes all things to happen. That's why some people misinterpret it. But what it means is that God can use anything regardless of the circumstance in which we find ourselves to draw us to him. And what you and I have to discover is the circumstances in which we find ourselves today and every day is how can God use us in whatever way he desires to be a benefit to his kingdom and to point others towards his glory. Because that's why we're still here, brothers and sisters, so that others may hear and live. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your grace and your power. And Father, as we gather together today to celebrate this time as well, the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us through it and remind us of the great sacrifice that you gave for us. And Lord, just use this time in whatever way you desire that you might be honored and lifted up through it. And if there is one here today that has not crossed over into faith and is still struggling and trying to discover that, that today might be the day they might receive the love and grace that you have for them. Accept the gift that you freely offer, that gift of salvation that comes only through your Son and a life surrendered to him. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.